So grab your Bibles and let's go to Malachi 1, please. All right, so find Matthew and then just go back a book. That's probably the easiest way to find Malachi. Find Matthew, if you don't know. So let me remind you that when we finish four chapters of Malachi, and then we look at that single page in my Bible, it's one page that says New Testament, and then we start with Matthew. But between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years. 400 years. So I want you to think in the terms of what we're hearing in Malachi are the final words God gives Israel for 400 years. No more. This is what you got to live off of. What's the last thing God said to the Israelites? That's what we're studying. The final word, the final prophet. And by the time Christ arrives on the scene, they're hungry to hear something from God. I mean, they're starving for words from God. And John the Baptist arrives on the scene preaching repentance toward God. What a message. Let's read from verse maybe 8. Let's see if 8's a good starting point. No, let's do 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then be your father, where's my honor? If I be your master, where's my respect? Where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. That's an important description right there. Not the Lord of Israel, not the Lord of Abraham, not the Lord of Isaac, not the Lord of Jacob, the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and you say, how? Wherein? How have we despised thy name? The Lord responds in verse 7. You have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, how? You're actually asking the question, how? How have we polluted thee? Wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? You offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? Offer that now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now, I pray you, beseech God that he would be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. This is the what you've been doing. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors, neither do kindle the fire on mine altar for nothing? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For, verse 11, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the sun, the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it in that you say, the Lord's table, the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. You said also, behold, what weariness is it? And you've snuffed at it. Quite literally, it's turned your nose up at it. Saith the Lord of hosts. You brought that which was torn or stolen, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, of your hand, or from your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver. The deceiver? Who is this? This is the one that hath in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's pray. Father, give us words to say this morning that we might, through the inspiration and the power and the presence and the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, make a difference in your people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the narrative is closing. The narrative is almost over. The Old Testament narrative is coming to an abrupt stop. 722, the Assyrians utterly destroy Israel, and 10 northern kingdoms are scattered everywhere, leaving only a remnant, Judah and Benjamin, united together in the southern kingdom, two tribes. 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and steals and plunders and pillages the house of the Lord and all of Jerusalem, and they carry off into captivity exiles, men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and 70 years of captivity occurs. Cyrus the Great is raised up by God. He's called the Lord's anointed, a unique messianic reference, God's appointed servant. And he issues the decree, go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And they go back to rebuild the temple. And they get something together that may have looked a little bit like this. It's nothing like Solomon's temple in all its glory. This is much smaller and not near as ornate, not near as grand. It's a structure of sorts. And outside of it, there is an altar and incense, a place of offering, burnt offerings to the Lord, a large altar perhaps. And in verse 10, we're shocked with the words that we read when God Almighty calls down from heaven through the prophet Malachi and says, is there anyone down there that would just shut the doors to the temple? There's the temple doors right there. That's the way in. That's where the priests would go into. This is the way into the temple. The doors. Could we shut down the altar? Don't put another stick of wood on there. What an indictment. What a startling indictment. We can't even understand verse 11 until we remind ourselves of the significance of 10. Just shut the church. Would to God that we wouldn't play another note on the piano. Could you pack the pulpit away? Turn the place into a gymnasium. At least there should be some workouts going on inside there. We really can't imagine that God would ever say something like this. In fact, I think our mentality is such that the Lord ought to just be thankful for what he's getting. I really believe that as a general rule, where our thinking is, at least somebody's coming to church. At least the song's being sung. At least the word of God has been read in part, at least. I mean, I hope, doesn't he just appreciate the little bit that we're giving him? And the response is startling opposite. It's shocking. It's as though if you're not going to do it all, don't do anything. If you're not going to go whole hog, just shut it down. I'm not okay with less. And now our expectation is God should just be thankful for whatever I give him. But the Lord of hosts doesn't operate that way. Could somebody just padlock the doors? Post a guard out there. Shut down the altar. Don't put another stick of wood on that thing. Let the fire die out. Don't poke it one more time. Don't get it going anymore. I've had it up to here. Don't throw another lame sacrifice on there. No more blind sheep to God. No more sick to God. No more lame to God. I'm done. So then when we get to verse 11, we're almost shocked with what it says. Because in verse 10, we're shutting down the temple. We're closing down the altar. We're shutting it down. And then we get to verse 11. Here's our outline. And we'll start with verse 11. We get to verse 11, and we're surprised that the Lord of hosts is talking about doing something great among the Gentiles. Look at the verse. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. How are you going to do this, God? In verse 10, you said, close down the temple, shut down the altar. And in verse 11, you're talking about the global proclamation of your name amongst the Gentiles. You see where I'm getting global from, right? From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Is that not global? So on the one hand, you said to Israel, shut it down, close it up, don't offer another sacrifice to me. And then you make this proclamation that you're going to do something amazing amongst the Gentiles. Look at the rest of the verse. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name and pure offerings. Wait a minute. I don't get this, Lord. You're criticizing these pitiful offerings, and you want the altar shut down. So where are pure offerings going to come from? And the place where incense is offered by the priest, the temple, is not going to do that anymore. So where are you going to get this from? How's this going to transition going to happen? What's the plan whereby you're going to make this happen? And this is why we get this Lord of hosts. In verse 4. And verse 6, and verse 8, and verse 9, and 10, and 11, and 13, and 14. And it doesn't stop in chapter 1. What's happening here? We should not be surprised that we find this in Malachi, for truly we're getting ready to make a transition. We're moving from the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, to the Lord of hosts. This is the global Lord. This is the majestic sovereign Lord. One translation renders it the Lord who rules over all. This is not the tribal deity of Israel. This is not Abraham's little god over here in Jerusalem. Have you forgotten? This is the Lord of hosts proclaiming this. So he's not just the Lord of Abraham and the Lord of Isaac and the Lord of Jacob. He's the Lord of the heathen. He's the Lord of the Romans. He's the Lord of the Persians. He's the Lord of the Babylonians. He's the Lord of the Gentiles. He's the Lord of the nations. In fact, if you have an ESV, it may render itself nation, nation, and nation in verse 11 and 14. The word Gentile and nations is used pretty interchangeably here. So we're not surprised that we find this reference to the Lord of hosts in the same verse with Gentiles and heathen being mentioned here. If we look at this word in detail, we see that it's also translated nations or nation. So this is people. This is ethnicities. So what we're getting in Malachi is a little foreshadowing of abandoning or departing from an isolationist position to Israel to everyone's going to be included here. There's a new plan. There's a new covenant. There's a new movement going on. He's the Lord of the Gentiles. When we look at Malachi chapter 1 verse 11 in our Greek Septuagint, and we want to know what word did they use here, what Greek word did they use for Gentiles and heathen here, we see that it's the exact same word that we find in our New Testament in various passages that deal with nations, ethnicities. So we're leaving Israel in isolated states and we're moving globally. For example, look at Luke 13 with me on the screen. Let me show you a parallel. Jesus says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Now look at that verse. Don't miss this. This is startling. Jews alive at Christ's day, Jews, legitimate Jews alive at Christ's day, hear these words from Jesus. He says, you're going to recognize Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's King David. There's Elijah and Elisha. There they are right there. And so you're thinking, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Judah. I'm part of the tribe of Benjamin. And you think you're coming in. And instead, it's shocking because what happens to them? They're thrust out. Thrust out. And they recognize, that's Abraham. There's, hey, Abraham, I've been reading about you. Moses is right there. There's Joshua, Caleb, Deborah, Gideon. And so you're thinking, I'm in, man. I'm in. I'm part of that group right there. And instead, this is what you get. Then who's getting in? Read the rest of the verse with me. And they shall come from the east, the rising of the sun. And they're going to come from where? The west, the setting of the sun. And they're coming from the north, and they're coming from the south. Hold on, God. Whoa, stop. This has been kind of an us thing all up to this point. I mean, this has been an Abraham, Isaac, Jacob thing. This is us. I mean, those are the Samaritans, John. The half-breeds, the pagans, the heathens. I mean, they're not like us. I mean, we're Baptists. I mean, you're not talking about those non-denominational types, are you? This is an arrogancy thing here. We're a son of Abraham. I mean, we are good people. Don't you know that? I mean, look at me. I got my khakis, my navy. I mean, this is it right here. This is the attire that God likes. Right here. Is it thrust out? Well, who are you getting in then? Anybody from the east? Anybody from the south? Heathens? All them ethnicities? All of them. You serious? Anyone. You're going to make your name great there and there and there? Yeah. How? You can just imagine they're wondering how. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples in all what? What are you telling me, Pastor Sean? I'm telling you that Matthew 28:19 is a fulfillment of Malachi 1:11. That Malachi 1:11 said, I'm going to make my name great amongst the rising of the sun to where, church? The setting of the sun. How are you going to do that? By making disciples in all nations. You see that? Acts 1:8. Go be witnesses. Where? North, where? East, where? West, where? South? Go into the remote ethnicities. Go find some tribes that have never heard about my name. Send missionaries into those parts. And what are they going to do? I just want to tell you about this amazing name given under heaven whereby everyone through faith in Christ can be saved. The only name. I'll tell you about Christ. I mean, what's a missionary's mission? Make his name known. You mean you go somewhere where they've never heard of that name and do what? Make it known. Make it known. How are you going to make it known? Tell them about a God who loved them so much that he sent his only begotten son to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on a bloody cross so that their sins can be forgiven. Tell them about that kind of a God. Tell them about a God that it doesn't matter whether you were a descendant of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. You too can put your faith in Christ. So what's the point of witnessing? That the name of Christ might be made great amongst the nations. Now, oftentimes, we feel like utter failures when we witness if the person doesn't receive Christ.
Right, right.
Right? Let's back it up and make sure that we understand, first and foremost, our mission is to make his name great. Amen. I just want to tell you about this great in person. You know? What you do with it, that's your business. But you will now know about this great person, Jesus Christ. I'm going to make his name great. How are you going to do that? The global proclamation of who he is. Acts 9. Luke writes about Paul. But the Lord said unto Paul, go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. What's he going to do? He's going to bear my name to the nations, to the Gentiles. So what are you saying? I'm telling you that the Apostle Paul is a fulfillment of Malachi 1:11. That the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of verse 11. That God granting repentance to the Gentiles is a fulfillment of verse number 11. The ESV rendering of chapter 1, verse 5 of Romans is exceptional. It says, through whom we've received grace and apostleship. Paul says, I've received this position of being an apostle. For what reason? What am I supposed to do with this thing? To bring about obedience to the faith for the sake of his name amongst all the nations. Or Romans 11:25. Until the fullness of the Gentiles, the nations, the ethnicities come in. So when will it come to an end? When all of verse 11 is fulfilled. So then what about this reference to incense and pure offerings, Pastor Sean? I mean, isn't that why the Roman Catholic Church goes around doing like that? So that we can get incense up to the Lord? Anybody besides me been in a mass like that and where you've seen this? And you're wondering, why are they doing that? Because of this right here. Give God some incense. He said, I'm going to get it everywhere. I'm going to get this and pure offerings. So is that really what the Lord is looking for? Is the Lord looking for new priests to keep it up? I don't know. Psalm 141, this is what David said. David said, let my prayer be sent forth as incense.
That's right.
There we go. Now we're getting a better understanding. Is the Lord really looking for something else to be burned so that one more physical smell can go up? No, I don't think so. So then what is this incense all about? It's the prayers of God's people being offered unto him. And notice he goes on and says, and the lifting up of my... Wait, stop. We don't read that. Stop. Let's just change the slide real quick because that's... I mean, we're Baptists. Bill, we don't do that. Right. We don't... Right. I mean, no, we can't lift our hands. What would they think? Can you go back, Art? And this is what David says. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Can we stop for just a minute here and kind of maybe address our traditional Baptist, I don't move? Because I know... Mind your own business, preacher. What I do when I come into the house of the Lord is my business. David said that when I go like this, mm-hmm. It's like offering a sacrifice to the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
I know. I got it. I'm looking at you. I see the nonverbals you're giving me. I see it. Like, you really want your job because you keep preaching like this and you're going to lose it, buddy. Okay, we're Baptists. We don't do this. We're set in our ways. This very movement, or this movement right here, or this movement, any of this kind of stuff like this, maybe you can't see me. This is a symbolic communication that what I have comes from you, God.
Amen.
The very hands to heaven acknowledges the existence of God and that he is the provider of all that I enjoy. I know you grew up your whole life, so do something like this maybe. You see what I'm saying? No one would notice that. You can just kind of do just a little something. You know? I mean, you just kind of... Because, you don't want to push yourself to where you're actually doing anything with your body language that communicates what David says. My prayers are like incense and my hands lifted up is like an offering to the Lord. Now, I know, especially teenagers, there's not a teenager that can do this because when you do it, you lose cool points. I got it. I mean, what are they going to think? But that's where we want to move to.
Yeah.
Nehemiah 8:6. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So the literal, the representation of this is this. And then what are they doing to the Lord? They're worshiping. They're worshiping. We need to understand as a church, we're not singing three songs in order to fill a time slot to get to the preaching. That this is a time of worship. That we come into the sanctuary of the Lord to corporately offer to our Lord and Savior worship. That we bring our goat and our lamb and our offering with us. We don't drop it off out there in the corner for a priest to give to the Lord. We bring it in. And we say, right now, for the next 12 minutes, 14 minutes, Lord, you have my undivided attention. My heart is going to communicate to you praise. Pastor, do I have to physically lift my hands? Because I'm never going to do that. What you absolutely have to do is lift your hands and your heart. Unequivocally, your hands have to be in your heart being lifted. There must be an attitude of worship. If you're just singing the song, you're just checking the block, the religious block. That's not much different than the lame, the sick, the torn, the blind. We're not going through a religious exercise. Revelation 8 does the same thing with the prayers of God's people and says that with the prayers of the saints, it's like incense to the Lord. And then verses 12 and 13 return one more time to the table of the Lord being polluted. Verse 13, you brought that which was torn, stolen. You brought the lame. You brought the slick. Thus you brought as an offering. And God says, you want me to accept that? What an indictment. I'm supposed to be pleased with that? So what about us? We don't have an altar up front on the corner. We don't bring goats and lambs. So what about us? Would you go to Mark chapter 12, please? Actually, take the time to turn there in your Bible. Mark 12, let's look at verse 28, everyone. One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, in verse 28, which is the first of all? What's the greatest commandment, Lord? Just tell us the greatest commandment. Now, there's a lot of them, so having a hard time keeping them all straight in our minds. Could you just break it down for us? Give us the best, the top. And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all, the Lord commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Bananas for Jesus. Whole hog for God. Can a 12-year-old do this? You better believe a 12-year-old can do this. Can a 17-year-old do this? Yeah, sure can. But he'd have to get over himself before he could do this. True. Could a 62-year-old do this? Yeah. Everyone in between? Uh-huh. Love God with your heart and your mind and your strength and your whole being. I mean, he's crazy about God. He goes on and says, and the second is like unto it, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, well, well, Rabbi, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, there is none other but he, and to love him with all thy heart and all thy understanding, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more, there it is, this is why we're reading it, this is what we got to, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what did the Lord say to this? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Amen. See, Pastor, I'm not a Jew. We don't have an altar out on the corner, so what do? How can I bring something to the Lord and show my love for him? How can I bring a goat to church and throw it up there and offer it? I mean, my prize goat. Come into this assembly. and offer to the Lord your heart. God, I just want to tell you I love you. God, I can't believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life, Lord. I just want to communicate with words, God, my love and adoration to you. I mean, are you serious? Yeah. You say, I want to give a lamb to the Lord today. Go see someone in a nursing home. Go spend 30 minutes visiting someone in the hospital. The naked, the sick. You remember that, right? Jesus talking about when was I hungry and when was I thirsty and when was I naked? When did you clothe? You remember that? What are you saying here? I'm saying that this right here, this is the neighbor, is a way of offering this to the Lord. That when we go out of our way to love our neighbor, that it's like throwing a goat on the altar. When we cleanse our hearts and seek to do right and want to communicate love to the Lord. When we're driving down the road, men, we take that right hand and we reach over and we just turn it off. And then there's suddenly awkward silence. And then we connect the Bluetooth and we say, "Hello, God. This is Sean. Just want to give you a call this morning and tell you how much I love you. Just want to have a conversation with you, Lord. You got a busy day. You got a lot of things going on. But I wanted to give you a call, Lord. I turn the radio off, God. Turn the music off. I don't care what's going on Facebook right now. I just want to talk to you, Lord. I just want to tell you, Lord, I'm so thankful for my family. So thankful for my wife. So thankful for salvation. Just want to get in touch with you, Lord. What are you saying? I mean, that's bizarre. No, actually, it's like throwing a goat on the altar. Mm-hmm. It's like showing up at Jerusalem with your prized male sheep and saying, "Lord, this is the best in my entire flock. Here it is to you." I mean, you're not really talking about that radical Christianity where we'd actually go like this and then praise God and have conversations. I mean, surely, Pastor, you do understand that we just come to church once a week. I mean, we're not in this thing whole hog. We're Baptists who check religious blocks. No. He's looking for more. Shut that down. What do you want, Lord? I want the prayers of my people being offered as incense. What do you want, Lord? I want pure offerings being offered. Where are you going to get it from? Well, the Israelites couldn't do it, so I'm going to the Gentiles. That's us. We are the fulfillment of these verses. Every single time we communicate praise, it's in pure offering. Every single time we pray, it's incense. Every single time we love our neighbor, it's an offering to the Lord. Every single time we do acts of love and adoration to others, we are fulfilling these promises in Malachi. We are the fulfillment of these promises. It's startling when you think of it that way. Jonah said, as a precursor to this, a foreshadowing of this, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. So here's what we got. In the new covenant, every believer is a priest. You don't have to be a son of Levi. You are a priest, John. I'm a priest unto the Lord. Jesus is the ultimate high priest, not Aaron, not Eleazar or any of the other successors. Christ is the ultimate high priest, and he is the final and the uber and the ultimate Lamb of God. We don't need any more lambs. And lambs, goats, and grain has all been replaced with words of thanksgiving, our very lives, love to God, our neighbor, sacrificial giving. These are now all the new fulfillments under the new covenant. And the beauty of the new covenant is it includes all the nations. Paul said it like this, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. No more dead sacrifices in the new covenant. I want living sacrifices. What would a living sacrifice look like? It might be Joey and Candace Kellett leaving all that they enjoy in the comforts of the United States and relocating to Thailand. I'm going to go over there. You're going to leave your family?
Yeah.
Grandparents?
Yeah.
Aunts and uncles?
Yeah.
And go where? For what? Why are you doing this? Because we feel the Lord compelling us to do it. You know what that is? That's a living sacrifice. No more dead sacrifices in the new covenant. He wants living sacrifices. How about the sacrifice of praise? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our offering, giving thanks to his name. Just imagine for a moment with me what the worship would sound like in Berean Baptist Church if every single soul that came into this assembly said, for the next 15 minutes, I'm going to offer to you, dear God, a series of sacrifices with my voice and my heart. Singing? Yes. Words? Hand movements?
Yeah.
All in?
Yeah.
Paying attention?
Yeah.
Where God would know my heart? Everyone doing it?
Right.
The whole assembly? What would that sound like? There are many times I've thought that we need to change our entire dynamic and come in and hear from the Word in the Word. And then worship the Lord. Then we need to come in and hear the word of God, David, and then close with the time of worship. Because so many times I feel like we're just going check, check, check. One song. Okay, good. Done. We're getting closer. Which leads us to verse 13. And behold, this is the Lord talking. And this is what they say. He addresses them. And this is their thought. This is what they say. How wearisome is this? Think about that. You said, God talking to them, you said, behold, what a weariness is it? What a weariness. Man, this offering thing is getting old. I'm growing tired of it. I'm weary over it. Weary. Now think about this. Where are we at in the state of American Christianity when entering into the sanctuary of the Lord has become a weary thing? A weary thing, a tiresome thing. Guess we'll do it again. Yeah, we need to go to church. Yeah. You know, because if you don't go, then you got that guilty feeling. So it's a lot better just to go, not have the guilty feeling. Because you stay home, and you know how you feel when you stay home. So you drag yourself in, and we go through the motions. Show us the next slide, Art. One rendering said, how tiresome it is. The Lord said, you turn your nose up at it. Now look at that indictment. You turn your nose up at it. Do you get the illustration there? That's like meeting somebody who's really hungry. And so you give them something. And they go, hey, do you have any chicken? I thought you were hungry. And to turn your nose up at what you're giving them. Can you imagine the Lord expressing this? Turn your nose up at it. You're weary of worship. You're bored with it. You're tired of it. What did David say? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. What things do we need to change about our pre-Sunday life in order to be ready to worship on Sunday? This is my opportunity to give to the Lord something. I bring my goat with me. Lord, this is my prize goat. Look at this goat. This is a solid goat. This is a healthy goat. There's nothing sick about this goat. This is a male goat. I would get many, many, many future goats from this goat. And this is what I'm doing, Lord. Here we go. Say, what is the equivalent? May I suggest to you the equivalent is driving onto this campus, stepping out of the car, and from the moment you step out, engaging people, loving your neighbor, worshiping the Lord, engaging in the Word of God. I mean, this is going to be for the next 2 hours an amazing time of worship. I'm going to dump off at the altar my goat. Do you, church, are we connecting this morning? Do you see the parallels of what I'm saying? You don't have a goat to bring to church. Right. Just bring yourself as a living sacrifice. Bring a heart that's been cleansed by the gospel, ready to worship the Lord, ready to engage each other, sensitive to needs. Man, sister, are you okay? Let me pray with you. I want to love you as my neighbor. Sunday school, engaging and connecting and just a radically different experience for 2 hours every Sunday morning. And then verse 14, startling. God says, I'm going to curse the deceiver. Curse the deceiver. Curse. The deceiver is the person who has a male. He's got a solid goat, got a solid lamb. He's got a solid ox. A solid. He's right there. He's got something good. And you know what he brings to the Lord? Junk. 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 Well, God, at least he's bringing you something. No, that's not the Lord's response. The Lord's response is startling. I'm going to curse him. Well, man, I sure am glad we're not in that time frame. Me too. Me too. But to these Israelites under the Mosaic law, it was either blessing or cursing. And this is what they were receiving, cursing. The guy has solid males in his flock. He's made a commitment that he's going to sacrifice males to the Lord. And on showtime, on the day of delivery, he shows up with junk. Is there any parallels? Sure. You better believe there's parallels. I don't have anything to give to the Lord. Really? The Lord knows whether you do or not. The Lord knows whether you're blessed or not. Do you remember the amazing story about King David? In the end of his life when he numbered the people and he wasn't supposed to. And the prophet Gad shows up to give him some strong rebuke. And as I recall, he gives him three options. He tells him three things. David picks one of those things. Do you remember that? And the plague shows up and now we've got to do something about it. So he says, go here and present an offering to the Lord. Do you remember this? It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's an amazing chapter. Check it out this afternoon. We don't have evening service. You could read it yourself. 2 Samuel 24. So the prophet tells him where to go. Guy shows up, and here's the king showing up his house. And like all of us, if the king showed up, man, we're ready to give him whatever he wants. You remember that, David? So he says, whatever you want, king. There's some oxen. There's the threshing. Just get what you need to give it to the Lord. And this is what David says. I will not offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. Amen. What a statement. It's verse 12. Check it out. I won't give you anything that doesn't cost me something. You know what we want to give to the Lord? What doesn't cost us a thing. You're right. Hey, the first teenager who lifts their hands in worship, it's going to cost you something.
You got it, sir.
It's going to cost you.
Exactly.
I mean, you got to be the one that breaks the mold. Because it's going to cost you cool points. I don't even like the what you're saying. It just sounds so anti-Baptist. How about Bible? Bible. Read your Psalms. Read your Psalms. Here's an idea. Do blue letter search through the Psalms and see how many times hands being lifted is mentioned.
Amen, sir.
You're going to be shocked. In other words, God expects his people to praise him.
Amen.
He is not looking for us to go through religious exercises of singing three songs. David said, I will not offer anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. And so he paid the man 50 shekels of silver. Cost me something. Here's a thought. Going to bed early on Saturday might cost you something. There are several of you that sleep through every sermon. Every sermon. You sleep through it. Every sermon. I want to walk up to you and say, why don't you go to bed? You mean going to bed early? You know what that would do? It would cost you something.
Right, sir.
We have such a hard time getting to church on time. You know why? Because we don't want to get up early. You know why? Because it would cost us something. Getting up early is a way of offering a pure offering to the Lord. Oh, it's simple. It's radically simple. It's so simple that you're scoffing at it. Is your Sunday morning routine chaotic with children and all? Back it up and figure out how to get it unchaotic. What do you mean? Do things on Saturday to get it unchaotic. Wait a minute, stop. Saturdays is my day. Oh, yeah, I forgot. That's right. So God gets the lame, God gets the sick, God gets the torn, God gets the leftovers. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, our desire is to be a radically different congregation in the city of Fayetteville that's whole hog for Jesus, transformed by the power of the gospel, offering to you on a regular and consistent basis pure offerings that reflect our love for you and each other. Brian, family, will you join me in that prayer?